Please open your Bibles to Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20. While you're doing that, let me pray. Oh Lord, thank you so much for this time you've given us, set aside to the preaching of your word, gathered together to sit sober-mindedly under your word. Lord, we come across a verse this morning that may seem small, but Lord, the implications are eternal. The implications are eternally significant on our souls. And so Lord, we come sober-mindedly, we come in faith, knowing that you want to speak to us through your word. So Lord, help me communicate your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I just prayed in Proverbs 13, verse 20, we encounter what seems to be a short verse. What seems to be a short verse, but it's packed with meaning. It's packed with eternal significance. Let's read it together. Proverbs 13, 20 simply says this: whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. This small proverb contains only 14 words, but in those 14 words, we find the directions for attaining wisdom, enabling us to live a life that pleases God. With this verse, we find that there are decisions that we make in our lives that may seem small, but these small decisions that we make have massive implications on our souls. I remember one time, not too long ago, about 3 years ago, Jen and I, right after we had Aletheia, went to Arundel Mills shopping mall. If you've ever been there, it's this huge, massive shopping mall. And it was right after Thanksgiving, the busiest time of the year. And we're walking down, spent the whole day there, we had dinner, went to the Orange Julius, got a big smoothie, so I'm carrying this smoothie down, pushing the stroller, and Jen sees one of those, you know, girly stores with kitchen, Bed Bath & Beyond stuff. So I did what every good husband does. I let my wife go into this kitchen store while I sit at the front and enjoy my smoothie. So I'm sitting there at the front of this store while Jen is shopping for kitchen stuff, and I'm sitting there, and here's what transpired. Leaning against the wall, and I look to my left, and I notice there's a wall that's magnetic, and on this magnetic wall are all those refrigerator magnets. Now, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but gone are the days of those refrigerator magnets that little kids play with, those red, yellow, and blue refrigerator magnets that are numbers and letters that always get stuck under your refrigerator. You know those letters I'm talking about? These magnets were interactive, they had lights, they had buttons, and so I'm sitting there with my smoothie, I'm just playing with these refrigerator magnets, right? So I'm in front of the wall, Jen's shopping, playing with these magnets. There was like fire engines where you press a button and the light goes off, all kinds of things, right? So I play with all of them, I go back to my spot, waiting for Jen, and then I notice on my right is a fire alarm, and I just did one of these. I looked at the fire alarm, looked at the refrigerator magnets, looked back at the fire alarm, and for some reason, I just made an association between the two. And I just made this association that this fire alarm must be a refrigerator magnet. And it's obviously just misplaced. So sitting there with my smoothie in my hand, turn to the fire alarm, and I grab the fire alarm by the sides and I try to pull it off the wall. And you think that would like clue me in, right? Think that would clue me in. Hey, this isn't a magnet. So I tried again. Tried to pull it off the wall. Didn't come off the wall. So again, I just start, like I did with the magnets, I just start playing with the buttons on it, right? And it had a little lever, so I just grabbed the lever and I yank it. And all of a sudden, it was just like everything just became perfectly clear in 1 second. All of a sudden, the lights started flashing and the sound, whoop, whoop, whoop. You know that sound? And then the voice that comes on, please proceed to the nearest exit, you know. So I'm sitting there with my smoothie. My hand is on the fire alarm that I just set off. And I look out. It's going off in the store we're in. And I look out into the mall. And it's going off in the entire mall on this whole wing. And I vividly remember I look to my left and I see people running back and forth. And this was like 2 weeks after 9/11, so it really wasn't a good time. So people are sprinting back and forth in the hall. My hand's still on the fire alarm. Look to the right, and there's three cash register ladies. They're taking the money out, putting it in bags, shoving the cash registers, locking them, and going to the back. And then my wife comes up and says, the fire alarm's going off. We need to go. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, no. What do I do? So I said, honey, babe, I pulled the fire alarm. And it was just one of those moments, you know, where she just has all these thoughts in her mind. The only thing she can come out, the only thing that came out of her mouth was, why? And in complete self-justification, I was explaining to her, well, I thought it was a refrigerator magnet. It just looks like a magnet. It should be there. It's their fault for putting it near the refrigerator magnet. Oh, so embarrassing. And then I had to go to the manager of the store. Same story. Ma'am, I'm sorry I pulled your fire alarm. She said, why? And I said, I thought it was a refrigerator magnet. I know that doesn't make sense, but I thought it was. So I said, honey, let's get the kids. Let's go. We're out of here, driving away. Fire engines coming up to the mall. Said, honey, let's just get out of here. It's amazing just the massive implications that came because of a small mistake in my judgment. It's a nice way to put it, isn't it? Just a mistake in judgment. Mistaken judgment. Massive implications. And today we're studying a Proverbs that speaks to our choice of friends. Proverbs 13:20 teaches us that friendship is an issue that may seem small, and it may be some would classify as insignificant, but the reality is, like this refrigerator magnet, a small mistake in judgment in our choice of friends can have eternal implications. Eternal implications. Proverbs 13:20 is about your close friends. It's not about your acquaintances. It's not about the neighbors that you have. It's not about the people you're reaching out to. It's about your best friends, who you would call your closest companions. This text, Proverbs 13:20, makes a statement about your close relationships. This message we see is that your friends, the friends you choose, will inevitably become the person that you become. Let me say that again because I just messed it up really bad. The friends that you choose will inevitably affect the person you become. Your friends will affect your soul. Here we have in Proverbs a father instructing his sons that actions have consequences. Here's a father telling his son. He says, my son, listen to me. The end result must be kept in view for every decision that you make in this life. And this principle, he says, my son, applies directly to your friendships. This is a reality we face. This is a reality the Bible presents, that friends will either provoke you to godliness or they'll pull you away from godliness. There is no middle ground. They provoke you to godliness or they pull you away from godliness. There is no such thing as a neutral friend. And don't you just love the simplicity of God's word? It's so simple, so profound. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. So easy, isn't it? Walk with the wise, become wise. But a companion of fools will suffer harm. Here's a father saying to his son, you want to be wise? Here's what you do, son. Hang out with wise people. You want to be godly? Here's what you do. Have godly companions. You want to be worldly? Here's what you do. Hang out with worldly people. You want to be a fool? Associate with fools. And you will suffer harm. Do you see the contradiction in the statement of someone who says they want to live their life for God's glory, but then all their companions and friends are those who are pursuing the world? It's a contradiction of God's word. In the light of this truth, let's ask ourselves two questions, and I want to spend most time on the first question. The first question is this: what kind of friends does God want me to have? And the second question will be, what kind of friend does God want me to be? First question, what kind of friend does God want me to have? And before we go into this, let me ask you to do two things right now. Take your pen, get a piece of paper. I want you to do two things. Write down for me your definition of a friend. Keep it short, keep it simple. How would you define a friend? For those youth that have heard me give this message before, you better get this one right. How would you define a friend? And the second thing I want you to write down are your five closest friends. Your five closest friends. While you're finishing that up, let's look at the first question. Try to answer this question: what kind of friends does God want me to have? You see, left to ourselves, we wouldn't normally base friendship on God's standards, would we? Left to ourselves, and I can relate to this, I hope you can too, friendship usually is defined by similar passions, similarities between you and the other person. You usually make friends with people that are alike to you. Similar passions, similar hobbies, they like what you like, you have the same goals, likes and dislikes. This is understandable. However, we need to be purposeful in choosing our friends, because Scripture places a high priority on who we choose as our friends. We need God's standards in our choice of friends. Our resolve as Christians seeking to live a life worthy of the gospel should be to surround ourselves with other believers who cause us to love God more, who cause us to hate our sin more. Steve Wilkins, in a book, Face to Face, says this: choosing close friends must be done very carefully. In Psalm 119, verse 63, David summarized these criteria by saying, "I am a companion of all those who fear you and those who keep your precepts." David does not just embrace anyone off the street as his friend. He associates closely with those who fear God and keep his commandments. He may show love and friendliness to an unbelieving man, but that man can never be his friend. Was David simply acting like a snob, acting holier than thou? Certainly not. He recognized the realities of his nature and the realities of God's demand upon him. And listen to this: according to David, you cannot have fools for friends and escape the consequences. You cannot have fools for friends and escape the consequences. My life is a testimony of this. In high school and early college, I just chose to surround myself with those people who wouldn't be living a life to please God. I chose to surround myself with those people who were living for themselves and living for worldly values, and the effects on my soul were gradual. The effects on my soul were slow, but what was happening is what I was finding. I was being more influenced by them than I was influencing them. The fact that one's choice of friends is the very first matter addressed in the book of Proverbs as a whole magnifies the importance of this warning. If you look back to Proverbs 1, which don't do it now, you can look back later. Proverbs 1 verse 10 says this, again, a father talking to his son. He says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Right after the prologue, right after the direction of Proverbs, the very first proverb, this father tells his son, "If sinners entice you, do not give in." Parents, please see your responsibility in this text. Please see your responsibility to govern your child's relationships. As a youth pastor, you know, when I talk to a young person, and really this applies to everybody, whether you're single or an adult, And that person informs me that their best friends are those who wouldn't be trying to live a life pleasing to God. You know, my concern at that point is not for their friends. My concern is for them. Because they're choosing to surround themselves with people who aren't provoking them to godliness. Because your choice of friends, who you choose as your close companions, says more about you than it does your companions. To a large degree, you are whoever your friends are. Because you will become like them. Proverbs 12:26, a righteous man is cautious in friendship. 1 Corinthians 15:33, a verse quoted in the testimony by Elizabeth Maka. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. J.C. Ryle wrote, who's a wise 19th century pastor, he says, nothing perhaps affects man's character more than the company he keeps. Listen to that. Let that sink in. Nothing affects man's character more than the company he keeps. We catch the ways and tone of those we live and talk with and unhappily get harm far more easily than good. Listen to this. Disease is infectious, but health is not. Disease is infectious, but health is not. Now, if a professing Christian deliberately chooses to be intimate with those who are not friends of God and who cling to the world, his soul is sure to take harm. It is hard enough to serve Christ under any circumstances in such a world as this, but it is doubly hard to do it if we are friends of the thoughtless and ungodly. Mistakes in friendships are the whole reason why some have entirely ceased to grow. Like I said, this verse doesn't only apply to youth. These truths don't only apply to youth. It is for adults as well. This truth is for all of us. Take myself as another example. Let me give to you two of my close friends. Friend number one, Eric Simmons. Amazing. We couldn't be more alike if we tried. We have the same taste in food, the same clothes that we like, the same music. We're both overweight. We both are balding. We're both redhead. We even have the same besetting sins. I mean, we even sin alike. It's amazing. Take friend number two. Another one of my best friends, Brian Chesmore. We couldn't be more different if we tried. I mean, Brian drives a sedan. I drive a truck. He is sophisticated. I'm not. He listens to classical music. I listen to country music. I play sports. He plays guitar. He doesn't play sports. You don't want to see Brian playing sports. But he plays guitar really well. You know, despite all our differences, Brian and I in particular, you know, I can say without hesitation that Brian Chesmore is one of my best friends. Now, how can I say this? And here's why. Because we both have a common goal that transcends all superficial categories. Namely, that goal is to make much of Christ with our lives. And when I'm with Brian, I'm provoked towards godliness. When I'm with Brian, I walk away and I say to myself, I want to be more like Brian. I want to love my Savior more. I want to hate my sin more. And being a friend to Brian has made me a wiser man. That's why he's a friend. Not because of our similarities or dissimilarities, but because we have a common goal together. So answering the question, what kind of friend does God want you to have? The answer is this. Compare this to the definition that you wrote down. The kind of friend that God wants you to have, those who love Christ and provoke you to love Christ more. And those who hate sin and provoke you to hate sin more. That's a friend. If a person does that in your life, consider them a friend. A friend is someone who you look at their life, and because of their life, you want to love Christ more. You're provoked towards godliness. You look at their life, you hang around them, and you're provoked to hate your sin more. Those are the people we need to be surrounding ourselves with on a daily basis. Second question to ask, what kind of friend does God want me to be? We just looked at what kind of friend God wants me to have. Now let's ask the question, what kind of friend does God want me to be? Because God's word is clear in its direction on how we are to interact with other believers. Now I'm just going to give you a survey of many different scriptures. Hebrews 10:24. You don't have to turn there, but listen to it. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. How are you to act towards your friends? Here's one way. Spur them on to love and good deeds. If you're being a true friend, you will spur your friends on in their love and in their good deeds. Now, here's a question for you. Would your friends say that about you? Would your friends say that about you? Do you spur them on towards love and good deeds? Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the other. We are called by God. God has set this up so that we walk together. We sharpen one another. Are you sharpening your friend? Are you provoking your friend towards godliness? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Very simple, isn't it? Encourage one another and build each other up. Are you marked in your friendships? Are you marked by encouragement? Would your friends characterize you as an encourager? And anyone who knows me knows that I like to joke with the best of them. But as much as we joke, as much as we poke fun at one another in a humorous way, we should be all the more encouraging. Our friends shouldn't know us just as this clown or this guy that goofs off all the time or the guy that always cracks a joke at the right time. Our friends should know us as an encourager. Our friends should know us and be able to talk about us in a way that provokes them to godliness. Are we encouraging one another? Proverbs 27:5. It says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds of a friend can be trusted. Being a good friend means that you will never let your sin or your friend sin in your presence without correcting them in love. That's what being a good friend means. And this just flies in the face of that lie that young people in particular believe that I don't want to tell them my friend. I don't want to go to my parents because I'm going to be seen as the tattletale or the rat. This verse contradicts that. Your friends should never feel comfortable sinning in your presence because they know that you stand for godliness and they're going to bring God's truth and God's word to bear in your life. So let me ask you, do your friends feel the freedom to sin in your presence? Do your friends feel any freedom at all to sin in your presence? And if they do, I have two concerns. One for your friend, obviously because they're sinning, but second for you, because they feel comfortable sinning in front of you. So what does that say about your soul? What does that say about your position there as a friend and your ability to and willingness and courage to correct them? It says just as much about your soul as it does theirs. Steve Wilkins again says, a true friend will be a ferocious enemy to your sin as well as to his own. If he is not, he is able to do much harm. The one who is a friend to our sin cannot be our friend. Those who flatter and condone ungodliness are not being friendly at all. Instead of a flatterer, we need someone who encourages, someone who loves us, someone who speaks the plain truth to us, willing to give earnest encouragement if we are downcast, and faithful to rebuke if we are in sin. He stirs others up by the example of his own godliness and integrity. His desire after Christ provokes others to desire his glory more. Jen and I, just last week, we moved, and if anyone has moved in the recent past, you can sympathize with me in this moment that moving is just a monstrous task, isn't it? Moving is just a monstrous task. You have packing, you have moving the boxes, you have the new house which you need to paint, you need to do all these upgrades for. And we just found ourselves in a position, we had all this stuff to do, and we didn't have the time to do it. And so in comes our friends. And just in an outpouring of kindness to us, we were just overwhelmed. There was one point when I found out a bunch of friends were going to be coming over at one point, I had tears in my eyes just because it could have been exhaustion. I don't know. I was just so tired from doing all the painting myself. But when they came over and said, "We'll help you paint," I was just so grateful. I was just so grateful. Janice had so many friends come over and help her pack and clean and pack boxes. And then moving day, you know, on moving day, it just goes so much faster if there's so many people there. And like the friends that I have, they all showed up, they all helped, and moving went seamless. And it went very fast. We were able to move very quickly in just one morning. You know, at one point, I was just overwhelmed by all the help that we were receiving. At one point, I just had this thought. Packing boxes, painting, cleaning, that's not what makes these people our friends. What makes these people our friends is that if I'm in sin, they're going to rebuke me. What makes them my friends is not that they painted, which I was grateful for, but what makes them my friends is that when I'm down, they're going to encourage me. When I'm lacking faith, they're going to build my faith up. When I fall down, they're going to pick me up. When I sin in their presence, they're going to correct me. When I speak harshly to my wife, they're going to confront me. When I'm angry at my children, they're going to bring God's word to bear on my life. You know what? It's not the packing, it's not the painting, it's not the cleaning that makes them my friends. What makes them my friends is that they care for my soul. They care for my soul. And I'm so glad that they care for my soul. I'm more grateful to God that they care for my soul than I am for all the work that they did for our moving to a new house. I'm so grateful for the friends that God has placed in our life. So let me move to the end by saying this. Being a true friend, being this friend that we have been studying, it's way beyond our ability. Who here can fulfill this mandate of friendship in and of their own power? Who here has in and of themselves the ability to forgive, the ability to be humble, to forbear, to be patient, to love, to be understanding? Because these are the things it takes to be a good friend, doesn't it? Who here has the ability to do all those things, to be a faithful friend? Well, the answer is nobody does. The answer is that all that it takes to be a godly companion, to be a good friend, to be a wise brother or sister in Christ, all that it takes is found in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's because of a heart that's been changed by the gospel. It's a heart that now, instead of a heart of stone, is a heart of flesh. Instead of a heart that wants to please self, wants to please God instead. It's a life that's lived for God's glory. It's God's Spirit working through that life that empowers us to be this kind of friend. And so after studying this short verse and observing your life through this passage, let me just encourage you to be sober-minded as as you sit under this truth. Maybe a small verse, maybe a verse that you can skim over. Let me encourage you to push the pause button right now. Look at this verse and ask yourself, does your life line up to this verse? Are you walking with the wise, or do you have fools for companions? Because the consequences must be kept in sight. The consequences, if you have fools for companions, then you will suffer harm. You know, you may be thinking right now, there may not be a lot of people here thinking that there's a lot of drastic change that needs to take place. There may be some here this morning that are thinking, wow, yeah, all my friends aren't godly. And yeah, I'm being more influenced by them than I am influencing them. There may be some here that realize when they're in the workplace, the work setting, that they're surrounded by ungodliness and they find themselves just accommodating and going along. There may be some here, it's just not as drastic, but maybe it's smaller changes that need to take place. It's changes like just being a better friend to the friends that you already have. Maybe it's being purposeful in conversation to turn the conversation back in a Godward focus. Maybe it's just stopping by your friend's house and saying, hey, can I confess some sin to you? Maybe it's encouraging one another. Maybe it's building one another up. Whatever category it is for you, I'm sure all of us here this morning can be a better friend. Now, let me return to the top five friends that you wrote down at the beginning of your message. And just in your own thoughts, in your own minds, I want to evaluate your friends, your best friends. And by God's grace, I believe right now is going to be a time where everyone's evaluation, they're going to be thanking God for these people. But evaluate those five people and ask yourself this question. Do those people provoke you to love Jesus Christ more? Do those people provoke you to hate your sin more? And here's another question for you, because understandably so, most likely you're on somebody else's list. So somebody else right now is thinking about you. So let me ask you, what are they thinking about you? Would these people be thinking that you're a biblical friend? Would these people be thinking good thoughts about your friendship and your effect on their lives? So let me encourage you, just pursue wise companions, because the effects have eternal implications. Let's pray. Lord, we just confess to you now that being a good friend is way beyond our ability. Lord, it takes the fruit of the Spirit working in a regenerated heart to establish a friendship that pleases you. Lord, we ask, Lord, in a similar way to what Bob prayed at the end of worship, Lord, we want all of our lives to please you. Lord, we want our worship to please you. We want our shouting to please you. We want our praise to please you. We want our Monday through Friday to please you. Lord, we want also our friendships to please you. Lord, this is our desire. We ask that you will just fill every person's life here, Lord, with wise companions, so that the result will be living a life more pleasing to you and more honoring to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.